Okay, before I dismiss the kids, I just want to talk about really quickly in the bulletin, there is the Christmas Joy production coming this Friday, and I wanted to talk a little bit more about that, because one of the things on my heart as a pastor is to make sure that we use this building. And when I had gone to many of their performances in a little teeny church that's way out on Midlothian Road and kind of out in, on the outskirts of town, and I knew they had always struggled to find a place where they could do these productions. And I remember sitting in the very back row because they're just full. It was a teeny little church. They're full. And having to hold Lilliam up so that she could actually see the stage. And I was like, you know what? I would love to reach out to them and just give them a place where they can do this and have plenty of people come and not have to worry about those challenges. And let me tell you about this group. It's a Christian homeschool group. They do theater. A lady has been doing this for a long time. And if you come, you'll meet her. And every performance I've been to has been phenomenal. It's been a really good time. My daughter has enjoyed it. My wife has enjoyed it. And everybody that we've invited has really enjoyed it. So come out this Friday if you get a chance. It doesn't cost anything, but they welcome donations at the door. But you can invite your friends, invite your family, and we can fill this place up probably, because half of it will be their family, because there's so many just from their family coming and attending these things. And the rest come in time that you can get a good seat. I really think this is something that we can do for the kingdom of God that's really easy. It doesn't require a lot from us, okay, because they kind of come in and they do everything. They just needed a place and a home. And I'm glad that we can be of that. And I just want to encourage you guys as a church that we are doing that. This is a ministry that we're taking part in as well. And I'm glad that we're doing that. Also, I would like to extend a thank you for all the ladies and Rob that decorated our church. Because again, I know Eddie has already said this, but they came in on Saturday, and even this morning they were working to get this place looking a little more Christmassy so that we can celebrate Christmas the right way. So I'm excited about that. I just want to give them a round of applause. Thank you so much. Making the house of God look better. And also, next week, I would like to announce that we're going to be doing communion. I know that we haven't done that in a while here. I haven't been here very long, but it's something that we do need to be in the habit of. So I wanted to announce that in advance. So, you know, if you want to especially be there for that, we're going to be doing that next week. So, exciting. Lastly, if the kids would like to be dismissed, they can go ahead and go out with the leaders, and they'll take care of the kids. So we have been in our series, Fight, and we've been talking about spiritual warfare. And every week I have reminded you that we are in a battle. This battle is raging on all around us. We don't necessarily see all the participants, but we know that they're there. There's evidence of those participants in the Bible, and that we are warriors in the fight to glorify God. That we are on a side. If you follow Jesus Christ, you are a warrior in his army. And whether or not we can see the enemy or not, we are fighting him. Okay, and we also learned last week, we talked about the shield of faith, and that faith, what we can remember about faith is that real faith responds to the call of God. When we put that shield up in front of us, that's going to protect us from the enemy, but we have that shield so that we can advance the gospel. That's why we have it. So that we don't just stand there and take it. No, we're going to advance against the enemy, okay? Doesn't matter what he throws against me. If I have the shield of faith, God can protect me, and God can do anything that he needs to make sure that the gospel is spread. So again, we're going to start out in Ephesians 6. I'm going to read this scripture to you again like I've done every Sunday so far in this series. It doesn't hurt to hear it again and again, does it? Because we need to remind ourselves every day to armor up. This is what Ephesians 6:10 says. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And this week, we have gotten to verse 17, and take up the helmet of salvation. Okay, when you look at the helmet, okay, this is a part of the armor that's extremely important. And most of us know this without even knowing anything about armor. Most of us, if our child is going to go ride their bikes, what do we say? Go put on your helmet. Okay, I know my child has to do that, even though some of the other children in the neighborhood don't. And she always complains, and she's like, "Oh, why do I got to wear a helmet? They don't have to wear a helmet." I'm like, because it protects your head, okay? Because if you fall, it can hurt you, and I don't want you hurt. I want to protect that beautiful brain of yours. And when we're at work, there's certain work. I used to work and go into industrial facilities. You wear your helmet. Because, listen, you don't know. Something could fall from above and hit you in the head. You can be, I remember working in the top of the courts building in Washington, D.C., and I'm in this little small spot, and there are all these old, hundreds of years old structure around me. And I remember I'm like working this little spot, and I raise up, and then boom! I hit this big piece of steel that I didn't realize was there. Okay, and the helmet protects you. That's why you wear it. And this is what Paul is saying. Listen, you got to wear the helmet. This is an important piece of the armor. And that armor, he's saying, is salvation. Okay, so we put on salvation. Okay, and there's a time in our life where we put on that for the first time, and we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But Paul seems to be saying here that this is something we need to be putting on daily. Okay, and we'll get to that. But first of all, we'll just start with salvation. What exactly is salvation? And I wanted to go to a story in John 8 that kind of illustrates to me where we are before we know Jesus. Okay, this is in John 8, verse 2. And you guys have heard this story. It's a very famous story. And the background of this is Jesus has been coming into the temple and teaching. And when you come into the temple and you take the seat of a teacher, that gives you authority. And people are gathering around him and they're listening to him, and he's drawing a crowd. And the Pharisees do not like this at all. They're like, "Ooh, wait a minute. He's drawing a bigger crowd than we're drawing." Okay? They're listening to him. They're not listening to us. And that was a problem for them. So they were constantly looking for ways to tear him down and to take him down. So they think they have this plan. And it says, "But early the next morning he was back again in the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them, and he was speaking. The teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. 'Teacher,' they said to Jesus, 'this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?' So they were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him." So listen, either way he answered, they felt like they could attack him through that. If they said, "Yes, stone him," what does that say to all the sinners that Jesus was hanging around? He was hanging around prostitutes. He was hanging around tax collectors. He was hanging around these people, and they bring one before him that's caught in the act and says, what do you do? Stoner? You know? Well, what about all these other people you're hanging around, you know? So they got him that way. And if he says, no, don't stone her, be gracious, then they can point to the law and say, but the law says this. Are you greater than Moses? Are you better than Moses? So either way, they think they got him. Right? But I want you to think, instead of thinking about these guys, I want you to think about this woman. I mean, she's meeting Jesus for the first time. And how does she meet Jesus? Guilty. Listen, I want you to think about this. There's no way around this. She was caught in the act. However that happened, okay? However crazy situation led to the fact that they had witnesses, okay, that she was committing adultery. When she meets Jesus for the first time, she is guilty. And she comes to him, and she is at his mercy. The only person in that temple that could have judged her that day was Jesus Christ. But I want to say this to us. Everybody in the temple who had come to meet Jesus that day, even the Pharisees, came to Jesus the same way. They all were guilty. They were all guilty of sin. They were all in the same position. The only difference was this, is that lady knew it. That lady knew she had done wrong. She knew she had been caught, and she knew she should be convicted. The Pharisees, they didn't. See, they thought from their own righteousness that they could approach Jesus in confidence. They could approach Jesus in the purity of everything that they did, right? In, you know, courage and, you know, boldness. In reality, they should have been on their knees before Jesus Christ. They should have understood where they stood with Jesus. In reality, when we meet Jesus for the first time, every single one of us is right where this woman stood. We're guilty. And we need a Savior, don't we? So we all meet Jesus guilty and condemned of death. When we sin, we deserve death. And listen, Satan likes to get around and convince us that we're better than we really are. The problem with this is that we live in a world that is so corrupt and so warped that we can't really see our own warpedness, okay? We can't really see how bad we really are. We're like the Pharisees in a lot of ways. It's because we're blinded by the world around us. They had created a world, and Satan has created a world which makes us feel pretty good about ourselves in a lot of ways. Okay, so some of us don't come to Jesus understanding like the woman did that she was guilty. But we all are. We are all condemned to death. We're so far away from the righteousness of Christ that the difference makes no difference. The difference between the most righteous person and the least righteous person on earth is so small compared to the righteousness of God that it makes no difference. This woman understood that when she stood before Jesus. She was guilty. And what they said was true. According to the law, she could be stoned. And I'm pretty sure she was scared out of her wits. And you know, I'm pretty sure those Pharisees were pretty proud for condemning her. So what happens? But Jesus, I love that, but Jesus. Jesus always does something a little different than they expect, right? But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. I don't know what he wrote. I would love to have that picture. I've seen pastors conjecture over and over again about what he was writing in the ground. But we don't know. It was something. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. And then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." This is a picture of grace. This is what we need desperately from Jesus. And those Pharisees realized that as they dropped their stones one by one and walked away from this woman, realizing that, listen, we're sinful too. We're guilty too. We deserve to be stoned with her. In a moment of honesty, rarely seen by the Pharisees, by the way. So our response to Jesus determines our sentence. Listen, it doesn't determine our guilt. Salvation is not based on our guilt. Salvation is simply not having to suffer the consequences of our guilt. We're still guilty. Okay, we've still messed up. We're still far from God. What we need is a Savior to come in and intervene for us and to offer us grace. And that's what Jesus Christ does. That's what salvation is. So listen, I know you're guilty, but I love you. So here's what we can do, right? In Ephesians 2, verse 1, and again, we're talking in Ephesians, so this is in chapter 2, sorry, verse 1. We're talking in Ephesians, so this is the same book in which Paul is talking about the armor of God. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked around in to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in sons of disobedience." In other words, listen, you used to be caught up in all this too, right? You were just as blind as everybody else. "Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ." Christ gives us life. Christ saves us from the penalty of our sin. That if you in Romans 10, it says in verse 9, it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." This is the way. How do you gain salvation through Jesus Christ? Christ says, yes, come to me. It says, believe in me and confess with your mouth and you're going to be saved. You're going to receive salvation. And this is a beautiful gift. This is what we celebrate at Christmas time, isn't it? That God sent his Savior into the world to save us because we needed it. When we meet Jesus, we all need it. But let's go a little deeper because, you know, I hear a whole lot of definitions of believe and what that means. We've got to understand that that word believe means something. So going back to my former job in which I went into these industrial facilities, I did fall protection. And we would put up lifelines. I don't know if you all understand what a lifeline is, but they're basically these lines that run across the roofs of the building, and you hook into them, you put a harness on, and you hook into them so that if you fall, the harness will catch you. And pretty much anything that's a fall, even this, could be considered a danger, and you have to protect it in some way. And if you're hooked into that thing and you fall, you might fall and you're bounced a little bit, but guess what? You're alive, all right? So that was my job, was to go around and to look for these places where people would need this. and then actually convince them that they actually need this. Because some of them said, well, we've been doing it this way for years, so you don't need this. And then I would gently remind them that OSHA will fine you $50,000 per occurrence if they come in here and you don't have this. And they're like, well, maybe we need this. Okay? It's like, or sometimes someone would fall and have an accident, and because of that accident, they'd call us and say, we need this. Okay? But for whatever reason, that was my job, was to go in there and convince them that they needed this. And more, I started running into people who had already been convinced that they need it. So I would come up with these safety managers. That's what they were called. I would always try to find the safety managers. And they would say, yeah, we have this beautiful rigid rail or lifeline here that the people can use, and we're so glad we have it. Because they were convinced that they needed it. But how many times did I see those same people, those safety managers, go out and do something underneath of that lifeline, not put on the harness, and not hook up to that lifeline? Because, oh, I got it. I'm just going to run out there real quick and do something and come back. It would just take too long to put that harness on and to hook up to that lifeline. So I got this. Over and over again, I ran into that. I ran into one guy who was telling me how to put my harness on so I wouldn't be embarrassed. Because if you tighten it too much, it shows some stuff, you know? And I'm like, if you don't tighten it right, it will hurt you when you fall. But this safety manager's like, no, leave him loose, you know? It makes you look stupid. I'm like, okay, see, he believed he needed the equipment, okay? He needed this thing, but he didn't believe in it. Do you see the difference? See, this word belief in the Bible, you can do a word study on it if you want. We don't need to do that this morning. But it means something much more than just an intellectual belief. It's much more than just believing I need Jesus. No, it's believing in Jesus. It's the difference between believing I need that rigid rail up there and actually using it. Because I know if I don't use it, I might fall and die. That's the belief that Jesus talks about, that Paul talks about, that is going to bring us life. In John, 1 John 3, it says, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one, oops, just closed my little thing there, sorry. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning, because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are. This is how we know who really believe. Okay? Let me read this. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child. Nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. Matthew 24, this is Jesus. He's predicting what's going to happen after he goes to heaven. Okay, it says this, at that time, he's talking about the end times when things get really bad. It says, at that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many, because lawlessness is increased. Most, think about that word, most. People's love will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. Because the one that endures to the end believes in Jesus. Not just believes that they need Jesus. So this is, if you think about it I got a little graphic up here. We've got to view life in a certain way because God is not bound by our time. When God looks at your life, He doesn't just look at the, you know, one point at a time. He's looking at the totality of your life. Every moment at the same time, God can see this thing. That's why He could send prophets that foretold of Jesus' death, because He could see what was coming. So this is kind of how he views our life. We are born, and then at some point, we meet Jesus. And remember, we all meet Jesus the same way. We're all guilty. We all need Jesus. We all need salvation, right? The question is, are you going to believe in Jesus? Okay, and this is not believe the pastor when he tells you, you need to say this prayer. You know, some people will believe the pastor when they say, hey, if you say this prayer, you won't go to hell. Okay? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? And if you believe, that moment becomes part of your life, and that belief will lead to evidence in your life that you actually believe in Jesus Christ. And that evidence is going to be righteousness growing in your life. And make no mistake, I'm not saying that on one moment you're going to change your entire life around and you're going to be perfect. That's not what I'm saying here. I'm saying when you believe in Jesus Christ, He starts moving you and transforming you into something that looks much more like Him. This moment of belief for some people may be a mustard seed of belief. It's like, yeah, I believe in Jesus. They might not even understand what that entails or what that means exactly. But yeah, I'm going to believe, and they just keep following that. And the person that follows it for the rest of their life, you're going to see evidence. That's what the Bible's saying. You're going to see evidence of God changing them. That's what salvation does. It changes you. You can't stay the same and be saved. The Holy Spirit cannot come into your life and do nothing. That will not happen. And that's what the Bible's saying. If we see no evidence there, then there's something wrong with the belief. The sinner's prayer will not save you. Belief in Jesus will. Baptism will not save you. It is part of the saving experience. It's part of the salvation experience, but that's not what saves you. It's the belief in Jesus and your confession of Him. That's what saves you. That's what the Bible says over and over again. So listen, to believe in Jesus is to admit that He must be Lord for you to be saved. Why? Why do I say that? Because that's what Jesus said. If you believe in Jesus, and Jesus said this, you're going to believe that. Listen, you're going to believe that your friend needs to be saved, that they need Jesus, if you believe in Jesus. That they can't get to heaven their own way. You know why? Because Jesus said, I am the only way, and I believe in Jesus. If you really believe in Jesus, you'll believe what He said. And He said, you need to make me Lord of your life. Matthew 16:24, it says, then Jesus said to His disciple, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? See, Jesus is saying, if you want salvation from me, you have to follow me, believe in me. This is the words of Jesus. This is the words that we believe. And the Bible is strong on this, guys. Belief needs to be a real, motivational, functional belief that changes you. Change accompanies salvation. And this is where we get into the helmet of salvation. Is that helmet of salvation changes you. It changes your outlook. It changes everything. I'm going to go through some pictures real quick. I'm going to ask you, what army did this come from? Okay, so if you look at this helmet right here, where does it come from? Does anybody know? Not Roman. This is a Greek helmet, okay? It's actually called a Corinthian helmet, but the Greek hoplites. I don't know if you've ever seen Troy, you know? The Trojan War, all those people. This is kind of the helmet they wore. This is Sparta, right? Have you ever watched that movie, The Spartans 300, right? This was a Spartan helmet. It's a Greek helmet. You would not see a Roman soldier wearing this in Paul's time for sure. The next helmet, where's that from? Rome, okay? Most of us are gonna see, hey, that's a Roman helmet. It's got the big cheek shields. It's a very functional helmet. It's got a big plate on the back to help a sword. If you chop down on it, it'll block the sword from your neck, right? What about the next one? Anybody recognize this helmet? This is the Persian helmet. The whole Persian army, they took over half of the world at one point. They wore helmets that looked like this. What about the next one? What is that? It's a Norman helmet. You see that in Britain in the time of the Normandy and the conquests of all Britain and things like that. These are the kind of helmets that you would normally see. You see those in King Arthur legends and things like that. What about the next one? Anybody remember that? Spanish. These are conquistadors. They came out and they, you know, explored and they were taken over. Ponce de Leon, you know. He comes into Florida, you know. But what about this one? Yeah. Well, most of us were like, ooh, that's a German. Okay. We've seen Hogan Hero, right? You know, you've seen Saving Private Ryan. Okay, what about the next one? Come on. Those are our boys from World War II. That fought the Germans. But here's the deal. The helmet, it does more than just protect us, I think. It identifies us. Like, if I see this helmet from World War II, and I'm on the American Army, and it's my helmet, I don't shoot that person. But if I see the German helmet, I'm like, that's my enemy. So one of the things I think Paul is saying is, listen, every day we need to put on the helmet of salvation because that identifies us with our salvation. It identifies us with God. It identifies us with Jesus. If we wear the helmet of salvation around, our belief in Jesus, it's going to let other people know that we love and believe in Jesus. It's a sign. And we need that. Okay? Our identity is rooted in our salvation. Because, listen, not only do we receive forgiveness of our sins through salvation, but we receive something else, don't we? We receive something much greater than just the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus is not just like this lady saying, go and sin no more. No, he's got a gift for us. Listen to this in Ephesians 1. This is how Ephesians starts, okay? Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him, salvation, in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. We're sons and daughters of God through our salvation. That is amazing. When I put on the helmet of salvation, I change my identity. I am now a son of God. I now act in that capacity. I'm not acting in this woman who's coming before Jesus all penitent. No, I don't have to do that anymore. Because through salvation, I can approach the throne of God confidently and I can represent Him in this world. But I've got to put on those helmets and remember the salvation that I've been given. I got to remember myself every day that when I walk out the door, I'm representing Jesus. I'm going to put that helmet on so other people see what Jesus has done through me and the amazing thing that Jesus has done. And that, listen, I'm the Son of God. I don't got no worries. In this world, things can hurt me. But in the end, guess what? I'm going to receive the crown of life. Those Christians who went to the lions and went to the crosses, the martyrs that over and over again gave their life for Christ, people would say to them over and over, hey, just say Jesus isn't real. Just say Jesus isn't real, and you don't have to go get fed to the lions. You don't have to get burned. You don't have to get mutilated. You don't have to get beheaded. It's happening right now in the world. Right? You don't have to do any of this. And you know what? They're looking back and saying, yes, I do. Because I believe in Jesus. Because I believe in Jesus. My belief in Jesus makes this very important that I stand on His name. And listen, no matter what you do to me physically on this earth, guess what? I'm going to be with Jesus in heaven, and then in His eternal kingdom one day. I'm going to receive sonship, and that's much better than anything that you can take away from me here in this world. See, that's what belief in Jesus does. That is what salvation does for us. It gives us that kind of confidence. Romans 13, it says, it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity or sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. When I put on the helmet of salvation, I put on Jesus Christ. I'm going to act like Jesus Christ. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ in the way that He acts, His righteousness, His love, all of those things that make Jesus who He is. Those are the things I'm going to start banking my life on. That's the foundation of my life. Who is Jesus? Let me follow Him. That is the helmet of salvation that we put on. You know, Satan will attack our identity. He's doing that all over. 2 Corinthians 11 says, and this is Paul talking about the churches, his concern for the church of Corinthians. It says, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Listen to that. What he's afraid of is, listen, you're gonna get too complicated. You just devote yourself to Christ. It's simple and it's pure. Just follow Him. Everything else leave behind. That's what salvation is. It's the decision to do that. It's like everything else I'm leaving behind. I'm putting on the helmet of salvation every day, and I'm keeping it real. Why am I living today? Why do I have life today? Because Jesus Christ saved me, and because of that, I believe in Jesus Christ, and I'm going to follow Him. says, "For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully." In other words, listen, if anybody comes and tells you some kind of false gospel, you're ready. Okay, you got the helmet of salvation on. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, you know, Islam, they've all done something with Jesus. They've all tried to use Jesus, incorporate Jesus into what they believe. But that's not Jesus. That Jesus won't save you. Culture right now is trying to use Jesus for its own purposes. It's trying to mutilate the things that we believe, mutilate what the Bible says, and try to change what Jesus said. No, Jesus really said this. He never said that. Yeah, he did. It's like, and that's what Satan does. The spiritual war that we're in right now, those are the kind of attacks that Satan's going to come against our identity. He's going to try to rip apart who Jesus is and try to make us worship some version of Jesus that isn't Jesus. That's what he's trying to do, and he's done it to many people. He's convinced them that, you know what, Jesus doesn't require you to believe in him. He just requires you to say a little sinner's prayer up here, and you're good. Doesn't have to change any of your life. That's not Jesus. There's so many things the world are compromising on today. Churches are compromising on today that if we just stand on the simplicity of the gospel and the salvation that we have, Satan can't get to us. So the helmet of salvation will protect our minds. It goes on our head. It's important. We've got to have our salvation right, and then we've got to remember to put that identity on every single day before we walk out the door, so that when we walk out the door, we're representing the salvation that we have received in Jesus. And if you do that, nothing can stand against you. Romans 8, "But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced," this is Paul talking, "that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Once you believe him, you put your faith in him, and you follow him, and you're following him, No outside force can take you down. He will navigate you through this world. You just hold on to that helmet and you wear it proudly every day, because you are a son and daughter of Jesus if you've made that decision. Son and daughter of God. Salvation through faith in Christ is enough. It's nothing we're doing. Listen, our following Jesus, how well we follow Jesus doesn't get us saved. It's what Jesus did on the cross that got us saved. It's his forgiveness that saved us. I'm not putting my faith in my own righteousness. No, I'm putting my faith in Jesus. And yes, that's going to produce fruits, and it's going to make me follow him. But it's all him, guys. And he loves us so much, and he desires that for everyone, and did so much to get us to the place where we could have peace with God again. Amen? There's some people sitting here today that maybe, after what I said today, may be thinking about where they stand with Jesus Christ. They may be thinking, well, maybe I believe that I need Jesus, but I haven't really believed in him. That I haven't really committed to following him and having faith in him and making my decisions based on him and learning about him so that I know what decisions to make. If that's you today, I just invite you guys during this song to come forward, and we'll pray for you and we'll help you get to wherever you need so that you can understand what that decision is and you can make that decision today. You can be saved. Go ahead and pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for your salvation. I thank you that we can wear salvation boldly in this world, and that we can have gratitude for it. And I just pray that each and every one of us here that call you Lord, do that every day, that we represent you, that when we go out in this world, that they see something different, that they see that the armor that we wear is not weak, it's not fragile, but that it stands against attacks, and that we deal with trouble and we deal with hardships differently because we know that we're saved. We know that we have salvation through you. And I pray that for each and every Christian in here, that we get that and we run with it and we never look back. And I pray for those people in here that are deciding whether or not they want to do that, because it's a big call to follow you, to deny ourselves and to follow you. I just pray that you give them the courage today to do that, to jump in and then trust you with the rest. I just thank you for this church. I thank you for the people in it. I just pray blessings on their life today. In Jesus' name, amen.